This morning we're going to continue to talk about a subject that we've been talking about for several weeks. We're talking about this big event that's coming. This event will equal Christmas and Easter. It is the return of Christ. We've been going through the book of Mark, verse by verse, and we've come to chapter 13, where Jesus tells us about future events. He tells us about His return. And yes, Jesus is coming again. Make no mistake about it. Jesus promised to return, and Jesus always keeps His promises. In regard to the coming of Christ, Jesus says that we are to be alert. Now, what does that mean? Well, based on the parable that we're going to look at today that Jesus gives us in chapter 13 of Mark, it means that we should be doing what He has given us to do. So in other words, we should be alert by doing the will of God. And do you know what God's will is? Every Christian should know what God's will is. His will is the same for all of us. Jesus summarized the will of God by saying this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if we are alert to love the Lord and to love our neighbor as ourselves, there will be a long list of things that we should be doing, and there's a long list of things that we wouldn't be doing. And think about this. As we love the Lord and others, we're being alert for the return of Jesus. So let's turn to Mark chapter 13. You'll find this on page 911 in the Rack Bible in front of you. Mark chapter 13. And as has been our practice, we kind of read through the whole chapter. For those of you who have been with us for these last several weeks, this will be a review that you've heard several times. But they do say that, you know, repetition is the best teacher, so this should be good for all of us. So, Mark chapter 13, please follow along as I read it, and I'm just going to make comments on this passage, and then I'll be making comments on things that I have, you know, said several times as we have gone through the chapter. Chapter 13, starting with verse 1, it says that as He was going out of the temple, one of His disciples said to Him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Now the disciples were pretty shocked by that statement. But in that statement, Jesus predicted and foretold the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And of course, we know that it happened in 70 AD. The Roman army came because the Jewish nation had rebelled against the Roman Empire. And Titus, the commander of the Roman forces, came and completely destroyed the building and completely destroyed the buildings of the temple. Then verse 3 through 13, Jesus describes what will happen after the resurrection up to the time of the end. Verse 14, He describes the event that will begin the end times. He says in verse 14, "When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be." And we talked about that. That event is described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That event that Jesus talks about, He talks about it a little more in depth in Matthew 24, that there will arise a world leader, there will arise a world government that will rule the entire world. This world government will be composed of 10 nations, but there will be one ruler who will gain great power. He will walk into the temple of Jerusalem, and He will proclaim Himself as God. And He will demand that everyone in the world worship Him. Now, I'd just like to stop and mention that presently there is no temple in Jerusalem. So before any of these events can happen, there has to be a temple in Jerusalem. But just because, you know, if a temple was built in Jerusalem tomorrow, that would not mean that the end is near. For example, a temple could be built in Jerusalem and another 1,000 years could go by before the Antichrist arises. So But there will be a temple in Jerusalem. There will be a world leader who will gain great power. And the abomination that Jesus mentions in chapter 14 is his proclamation of being God, being in the temple of God and demanding that people worship him instead of the true and the living God. That is the abomination that Jesus mentions. And Jesus tells us plainly what will happen next. So let me read verse 24 through 27. Verse 19. Verse 19, he says, "For those days will be a time of tribulation, such has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now, and never will." So it'll be a very difficult time. It'll be a very difficult time for Christians, because obviously Christians are not going to bow down and worship this world leader. And so many Christians will be thrown in prison. Many Christians will be beheaded. Many Christians will be hunted and captured. And it'll be the passion of this world leader to destroy Christians. Many think that because the world is getting worse, and there are many who are talking about a one-world government right now, there are many who would absolutely love for the United Nations to rule the world. There are many who would love the World Health Organization to rule the world. And there will come a time when there will be a one-world government. And when that happens, we are getting close to the end. There are several people right now, you know, people ask me, do you think that we are getting near to the end? You know, things move so fast in our day. It could certainly happen in our lifetime or in our children's lifetime. There are a number of candidates today who would absolutely love to rule the world. You know, Putin would absolutely love to rule the world. Xi Jinping, the ruler of China, would absolutely love to rule the world. Kim Jong-un, the leader of North Korea, would absolutely love to rule the world. Ali Khamenei, the supreme leader of Iran, would absolutely love to rule the world. Erdogan, the ruler of Turkey, would absolutely love to rule the world. And I'm just going to throw in Justin Trudeau, the leader of Canada, in that list as well. I personally think that the Antichrist, the ruler that Jesus tells us about, will come from an Islamic nation. That's just my belief based on a number of biblical indications. But then Jesus tells us to learn the parable of the fig tree. But let me read verse 24. It says, "But in those days," now what days? The days of the great tribulation. And it says that that tribulation will be worse than any other time in history. So after that time that is worse than any other time in history, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. And as I mentioned last week, that is a very close description of what is described in Revelation chapter 16, when God pours out his bowls of wrath on the earth. And so after that, after the tribulation, I'm just telling you what the Bible says here. Then, it says in verse 26, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." And it'll be a very dramatic event. "And then he will send forth the angels, and they will gather together his elect," in other words, those who belong to him, those who've put their trust in him. "He will gather them from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven." And now we come to the passages that we're going to talk about this morning. Verse 28, Jesus says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree." So the fig tree tells us the signs of summer. Verse 28, he says, "When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things," what things? "When you see the abomination of desolation where it should not be," what Jesus says back in verse 14, "when you see the Antichrist standing in the temple in Jerusalem, declaring himself as God and demanding that the whole world worship him, then you'll know that he, Jesus, is near right at the door. Now, I just want to mention that Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives as he gives these words. Now, the Mount of Olives is called the Mount of Olives because there's olive trees on that mountain. And it's right across from the city of Jerusalem. And so it's quite possible that they are actually in the Garden of Gethsemane because Jesus and his disciples went there often. And the Garden of Gethsemane, as it is indicated, was a garden, and there were many fruit trees there. There were probably fig trees there. And so it's quite possible that Jesus is pointing at a fig tree. And he says, learn the parable of the fig tree. Now, this event takes place on the Tuesday before Jesus was arrested. Just 5 days before the resurrection. It's springtime, and the fig tree was at that time putting forth leaves. It's kind of like these cottonwood trees that we have out here in Pine Mountain Club. You know, the trees drop their leaves in the fall, and they're barren all winter. They look like they're dead, don't they? And you might think, these trees will just never produce any leaves. But then in the spring, they begin to sprout new leaves. And then they're full of leaves, and we know that summer is coming. And so Jesus is saying, just as it is sure that summer comes, so it is sure that Jesus will return. And here is the parable of the fig tree. Just as the new leaves are a sign of summer, there are signs of his coming. So what are those signs? Well, we've already mentioned, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the Antichrist in the holy place in the temple in Jerusalem, proclaiming himself as God and demanding that the world worship him. And so, are we living in the end times? People ask me that now and then. Well, yes and no. Yes, because the end times really began when Jesus was raised from the dead. Are we near the end? No, we won't be near the end until we see the Antichrist coming, receiving this worldwide power, and then going into the temple in Jerusalem and demanding everyone worship him. Then all hell will break loose. Verse 30 says, truly I say to you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things take place. So what generation won't pass away? The generation that sees these things happen will not pass away until all these things take place. And then look at verse 31. Then Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, that's an amazing statement. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, first of all, Jesus is emphasizing that he will come, and that what he said, everything that he's just said, will happen. Secondly, it is an act or a claim to deity. The people of Jesus' day considered the earth the most stable thing in existence. They would never imagine that the earth would pass away. Today we understand that, yes, the earth could be completely destroyed by a nuclear war. But right here in this verse, verse 31, Jesus tells us that heaven, and by that he means the atmosphere, that the atmosphere and the earth will pass away. He says, heaven and earth will pass away. And we just read the passage from 2 Peter that, yes, the world will be destroyed one day. That's a part of God's providence, a part of God's plan. And let me read that passage again, just a few of those verses. You don't need to turn to it, but this is 2 Peter 3, starting with verse 10, the passage that David read. But the day of the Lord will come by a thief, like a thief. Now, he's referring to in regard to the world. In other words, the world is going to be going, you know, along its merry, wicked way, and suddenly Jesus will return. He won't come like a thief to us because we're going to be alert. We're going to know the signs of his coming. We're going to be looking for his return. And when you think about this passage, it says in verse 10 that the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, where did Peter get his information? Well, as you know, Peter spent every day with the Lord Jesus 24/7 for 3 years. Then he spent that time with the Lord Jesus 40 days when Jesus had raised from the dead. So he got his information straight from Jesus. This is going to happen. And then it says, Peter says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and in godliness? In other words, since this whole world is going to be destroyed, don't be consumed by the junk of this world. Think about your soul. Think about eternity. Think about the new creation that God is preparing the world for. The time when Jesus will rule and righteousness will rule the earth. And that's why it's so important to read the writings of the apostles. They often give us a little more information about the things that Jesus taught. So Jesus is telling us that the world is not eternal, but his words are eternal. You know, only God's words are eternal. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." You know, last week we had a little discussion at youth meeting. We had these questions, and dished out these cards to the youth, and each youth took a card and had a question. They were supposed to answer the question. So one of the questions was, "What influences your life?" So one of the students says, "Well, I'd have to say that video games influences my life more than anything else." And I thank him for his honest answer. You know, this particular youth doesn't go to church. He hasn't learned all the Christian lingo, and he hasn't learned that there's some certain things that you just don't say. But you know, he was just being honest. "Well, I think video games has the greatest influence on my life." And so I said, "Well, really, but like, how much time do you play video games?" "Oh, hours." "That and television. Video games and television probably has the greatest influence in my life." And so I asked him, "Well, tell me, if instead of spending, 2 hours a day, let's just say 2 hours, instead of spending 2 hours a day playing video games a day, what if you spent 2 hours reading the scriptures every day? Think about what that would do to your life, to your mind, to your heart, to your soul. And if that's the greatest influence in your life, perhaps it would be good to stop and think, what should be the greatest influence in your life in light of God's eternal plan for you and this world?" And here Jesus says, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away." We should start investing our life in things that will last. And so Jesus is letting everyone know that his words are equal to God's words. And that is because he himself is the God who came from heaven. And then in verse 32, he says, we're going back to Mark 13 now. He says, "But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." So Jesus has already told us that we can know when his return is near. So in other words, we can know the season, but no one knows the day or the hour. The angels don't know, so don't ask them, like if you happen to have that opportunity. Nor the Son. Now you might mistakenly think that Jesus is inferior to God the Father because he doesn't know. There are even those who would say that this comment proves that Jesus is not God, because if he was God, he's supposed to know everything, but he obviously doesn't know everything. He doesn't know the day or the hour. But no, if you were to say that, you have a misunderstanding of the incarnation of Jesus. You see, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus, though he is God, laid aside his power and glory and became a man. So he laid aside his power and glory. The literal Greek says that he emptied himself and became a man. He emptied himself of his omniscience. So Jesus, while he was on earth, because he has set aside his power of knowledge, remember in Luke chapter 2, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. He was a human just like us. He had to learn just like us. So while Jesus was on earth, he did not have omniscience. He did not know all things, but only what the Holy Spirit revealed to him. That's why he's our example. Jesus lived by faith. Jesus knew what the Holy Spirit revealed to him. We too are to live by faith and to learn what the Holy Spirit teaches us through his word. So while Jesus was on earth, he didn't have omniscience. He did not know all things. But now that Jesus has returned to heaven, his glory and power has been restored. So yes, now his omniscience has been restored. And now Jesus knows fully the day and time of his return. And I can tell you this, he will not be late. He's coming. And so this shows the futility and sinfulness of anyone who would dare to claim that they know the day that Jesus will return. If anyone claims to know when Jesus will return, that man or woman is a deceiver. And there have been many throughout history who have falsely proclaimed the day of his return. And then Jesus gives us what is the application of everything he has said in this chapter. He says, take heed, keep on the alert. Verse 33, he says, take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It will be like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. So, it's interesting, this is, as we've gone through this chapter, this is the fourth time that Jesus has said something like this. In verse 5, he said, see to it that no one deceives you. In verse 9, he says, be on your guard. In verse 23, he says, take heed. And now he says, take heed, keep on the alert. So this is important. And then he says in verse 34, it is like a man on a journey. Now, why is it? How is it like a man on a journey? Well, Jesus is that man who's gone on a journey. Jesus is the master of the house. Jesus told his disciples on the night before he was crucified that he was going to leave them, that he was going on a journey. And before he left to go to heaven, he said this, do not let your heart be troubled. So, as we live now in this time, as we think of the direction the world is going, we should not let our heart be troubled. And I just want to stop and pause and ask, is your heart troubled today? Perhaps you're troubled because of a situation you're in. Or perhaps you're troubled because of a situation that someone you care about is in. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. And then he says, believe in God, believe also in me. Because I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus has a place prepared for those who belong to him. And Jesus told them, I'm going away and you know the way I'm going. And you may remember that Thomas, you know, he kind of piped up and he said, no, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. And we don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus made it clear that he was going away. He has now been exalted to heaven and knows all things. He knows what's troubling your heart. And He will lead you if you will turn to Him and put your trust in Him. He will lead you now, and He will lead you to that place that He has prepared for you in heaven. Again, verse 34 says, "It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert." Now Jesus is that man, the master of the house, who has gone on a journey. He has gone to heaven. The house is His church. We are the servants that He has put in charge of His church. Who are the doorkeepers? Well, I'm just going to guess that the doorkeepers are the pastors. But just note, it's not just the doorkeepers who are to be alert. It's not just the pastors who are to be alert. It is, verse 37, a message for everyone. Be on the alert. Verse 37 says, "What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." Now, how do you stay alert? Well, I think the answer is in the parable. It says in verse 34, "He put His servants in charge, assigning to each one his task." So, how do you stay alert? By doing your task. What is the task that God has given you? We read the passage in the Scriptures, the passage in Peter, 2 Peter, that we are to live holy, godly lives. So, be a holy, godly, faithful husband. Be a holy, godly, faithful wife. Be a holy, godly, faithful friend. Be a holy, Christ-centered student. Be a holy, godly, Christ-centered employee or employer. And then, as I mentioned at the beginning, Jesus has summarized what we all should be doing by giving us the most important commandment. And that commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love others as yourself. If you do this, you will certainly know and be faithful to your task, and you will be alert at His coming. So let's talk about a few points of application. Christ is coming. Are you ready to meet Him? Are you doing the work that He's given you to do? Are you living a holy, godly life? When He comes, He will gather those who belong to Him. Do you belong to Him? You must settle that question. If you belong to Him, He will either gather you in death or He will gather you when He physically returns to earth. I would encourage you to put your trust in Jesus today and begin to live the abundant life that He's prepared for you. Jesus has prepared a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which become ours as we come to Christ. And as we come to Christ, we grow in all of those areas. It doesn't matter who you are or what your religion is, you will one day meet the Lord Jesus. He's coming back. You will either meet Him in shame because you've wasted your life pursuing worthless things, selfish things, ridiculous things, worthless things, or you will meet Him with joy, because you belong to Him. And then I think another application of this passage is, be aware of world events. Know what's going on in the world. Those who move towards a one world government, those are not people that we should encourage or support. Thirdly, know the Word of God. The Word is full of deception. Jesus told us in this chapter that many will be deceived. Deception will increase as we get closer to the end times. People who don't know the Word of God are easily deceived. Make it your passion to learn and know the Word of God. Whether in death or life, get ready to meet Jesus. Live a holy life, not a reckless life. And as we think about meeting the Lord Jesus, we should look forward to meeting Him with a grateful heart because of all that He has done for us. We should remember His sacrifice on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus has told us what to do to help us remember. He has told us to take the bread and the cup. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Communion means unbroken fellowship. And of course, you can't have unbroken fellowship or communion with Christ if there's sin in your life. That's why it's so important that we ask God to examine our hearts and bring to our mind anything that's not pleasing to Him. So before we go to communion, let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we come before You. We're humbled to know that You would love us so much to visit us in Jesus, to take care of our sin problem, to suffer and die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could avoid the wrath and judgment of God. And so I just want to stop right here. If you're here this morning or if you're watching or listening online and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that right now, wherever you are. Just turn to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I need You. I realize that I'm sinful. I've been running my own life. I realize I was never created to run my own life. I was created for You. And I realize that You're coming back. And I want to belong to You. And so right now, in the quietness of my heart, I give myself to You. And I want to thank You for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sin. And I want to trust You as my King and as my Lord. From now on, I'm going to live for You. And those of us who have known You, Lord, we want to stop and pause. And we too, we want to ask You to examine our hearts and give us the grace to remove anything from our life that is keeping us from knowing You better. Remove anything from our life that is keeping us from talking to You and listening to You and following You with all of our hearts. We thank You that when You died on the cross, You paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few. And so right now we appropriate and receive Your cleansing and forgiveness. And we come gladly into Your presence to commune and fellowship with You. Amen.